Brethren, we're privileged in the next hour to hear Brother Tom Mahajic address us. We appreciate Brother Tom's services in the past and his zeal for the Lord. He's chosen a timely subject. The subject is a red heifer. A red heifer. And he'll explain what I mean by a timely subject to you.
Thank you, Brother John. It is truly a blessing to be here. Sister Nancy and I are very glad to be here with you, and we're glad that you are here attending in convention. If you weren't here, I'd be talking to a bunch of empty chairs, and worse than that, just think of all those cookies I'd have to eat by myself. So I'm glad that you're here. A red heifer. Now, this is a subject, and kind of going with our theme text, in that it is a subject or a topic that's not really covered much in churches. I know when I attended the Church of Christ, the subject of the red heifer, the subject of the tabernacle, and the pictures and the beauty of all those things are not really revealed to us, or at least talked about. And there are many mysteries to them. But we appreciate that these things have been opened up to us to gain a greater understanding of God's plan. And on the subject of the red heifer, you may not have thought much about it unless you've been studying the tabernacle or reviewing the book of Hebrews or maybe just considering events. But if you were a Jew, particularly today, but even more so in Israel, the subject of the red heifer would have a great meaning to you. Why is this? It's because recently in Israel, a pure red heifer, or nearly pure, was born. I'd like to quote from the Jerusalem Post Daily Internet Edition concerning this event. This is the June 8th, 1997, titled A Very Holy Cow by Jeremy Schreier. Quote, "We have been waiting 2,000 years for a sign from God, and now he has provided us with a red heifer. 2 months ago, the birth of a red calf at Kfar Hasidim, a small religious kibbutz near Haifa, caught the attention not only of the local media, but news organizations worldwide. A slightly hysterical editorial in one local paper referred to the calf as a ticking time bomb and only half-jokingly called for the government to have it shot. The Boston Globe ran a story about this headline that stated, a portent in a pasture. The London Sunday Telegraph claimed, erroneously as it turns out, that the heifer will be slaughtered and burnt, its ashes used in a ceremony which religious Jews believe they must undergo before they can enter the old temple site in Jerusalem to start building a new temple. The sense of panic engendered in the local media by the announcement of the birth stems from a connection made between this heifer, according to Jewish tradition and lore, the tenth since the time of Moses, as a supposed harbinger of the Messiah. Former Jewish underground member Yehuda Etzion, ringleader of a plot to blow up the Dome of the Rock in the 1980s, was quoted in the Sunday Telegraph as saying, we have been waiting 2,000 years for a sign from God, and now he has provided us with a red heifer. Unquote. Interesting, isn't it? Both Christians and Jews have been waiting for a sign. The Christian world has been waiting for the return of Christ for nearly 2,000 years. And some of them believe that the remaining 3.5 days of Daniel's 70th week still must be completed. They welcome the news of this red heifer because it's a sign that the Jews will commence to build the third temple. And with this construction work, they believe that their understanding will be fulfilled such that Christ will return and gather up his saints, and then they will judge Israel in the world. As for the Jews, you know, they've been waiting for signs of their coming promised Messiah. According to Jewish tradition, there have been 9 heifers burnt for their ashes. The first red heifer was before Moses' sister Miriam died. The second heifer to be slaughtered and burnt was during Ezra's time. Most rabbis believe that there were 7 additional times for burning of red heifers. The last red heifer burnt was the 9th, and this was during the Second Temple period, according to Jewish tradition. The ashes from this heifer was used long after the temple was destroyed. After the ashes were gone, and without a priesthood to provide direction, there were no more ashes for cleansing. According to the Jewish tradition in the Mishnah, the 10th sacrifice or burning of the red heifer will be done by their Messiah. Thus, as Brother John mentioned, this is a very timely event, according to them. Thus, this sign of a pure or nearly pure red heifer is a sign of hope. But is this really their only hope? Is this their only sign that they have seen of late? We know that many of the Jews strongly believe in the promises made to their fathers. They believed that they would return to the land and they would never be plucked up again. And we read the scriptures such as Jeremiah 24:6, where it says, "I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them back to this land, and I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them." And what a privilege we have to see that they have returned to their land. They also believe in a promise that their land would be increased, such as Jeremiah 23, verse 3, where it says, "I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I'll bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply." And we know that many of them have returned back to the land of Israel. And we have seen that even many more have been born in this land. Because of their labors over these last 100 years, we have seen the bountiful outcrop of not only their produce, but even their technology, so much that it's even being exported, sought by the other countries of the world. They also believe in the coming of a Savior. The Old Testament speaks of a Messiah or Savior to come. And just identifying 2 scriptures, one in Obadiah 1:21, "Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." And also Isaiah 19:20, "And it will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, when they cry to the Lord because of oppressors, he will send them a Savior and will defend and deliver them." The present-day Jews have seen many signs and many events occurring in their land to point to the coming of the Messiah. Some of them desired to build the 3rd temple and to be cleansed in order to enter that temple, or even presently to be cleansed to enter the Temple Mount. Thus, their hopes are for a red heifer, and their hopes are for a coming deliverance by their Savior. However, the Jews did not perceive the presence of their Savior, nor even the majority of the world's Christian believers discern the returned Christ now taking control, for now is not their time. Still, we are very thankful to our Heavenly Father that He has provided us an understanding of both the manner and the object of our returned Lord. What a privilege that is. So what is the significance of the birth of this red heifer? During the remainder of this hour, I'd like to cover the real significance of the picture and the future application of the red heifer. First of all, what is a heifer? Even more so, I was clarified this morning on this point. Is it a cow? Is it a heifer? Or is it a bull? And I mean, I just covered that because maybe not all of us will understand or have that understanding. In the word heifer is in the Greek Strong's 1151, Damalus, and it's only used once in the New Testament, and that's in Hebrews 9:13, and it means a young cow. In the Hebrew Strong's 65:10, heifer is the word parah, and it's used 26 times, twice as cow in the King James, 6 times as heifer, and 18 times as kine. Webster defines a heifer as a young female cow that has not had a calf. Another interesting point. In traditional synagogues, one of the Sabbaths before Passover is set aside for reading Numbers, the 19th chapter, on the red heifer. This special reading is to commemorate the purification of the unclean so that they may be enabled to bring the Passover sacrifice in a state of purity. This day is called Shabbat Parah, or Shabbat Heifer. And this is important since they do not have the ashes for cleansing. The book of Ezra does not specifically mention the burning of a heifer, but it does imply that the ashes of a heifer would be required for part of their purification. Reading in Ezra, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 21. Ezra, the 6th chapter, 19 through 21. On the 14th day of the first month, the returned exiles kept the Passover, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were clean. So they killed the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests and for themselves. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also for everyone who had joined them and separated themselves from the pollutions of the people of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. Thus, it's our understanding that the word heifer, particularly in this case, is a female cow, not a bull used in any other sacrifices identified in the Bible. And more so, this heifer is one who never gave calf, never gave birth. It was never used to pull a load, never been with a yoke. As stated earlier, the heifer in the New Testament was only used once, and Apostle Paul refers to the heifer in Hebrews 9th chapter, verse 13. And I'd like to read verses 11 through 14 of Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, taking not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Through our studies of the 16th chapter of Leviticus and in Tabernacle Shadows, we understand that the blood of the male calves or bulls were to represent, in picture, the ransoming sacrifice of our high priest, Christ Jesus. Also, we understand through our studies of the Tabernacle and the Book of Hebrews that the blood of the goats is the blood of the Lord's goat, the church, or the bride of Christ. This latter point is not well understood or taught by many of our Christian friends, and they would lead us to believe that this goat also pictures Christ. But the Lord's goat class is composed of the church or body members who are not part of the ransom paid by Christ, but they are part of the sin offering through their willing sacrifice. Time will not permit me to really talk much more on these two subjects of the sacrifices. I'd like to. But I would like to really consider the words with the ashes of a heifer in the 13th verse. As the Christian world has difficulty understanding the goat aspect of the sin offering, or even more so, the Trinity, the Jewish believers have difficulty understanding the meaning of the ashes of heifers. To many of them, there are four Torah laws that cannot be explained. They are the ashes of heifers, to marry one's brother's widow, not to mingle wool and linen in a garment, and to perform the rites of the scapegoat. Brethren, let us not take for granted the gift of the Holy Spirit to lead us into an understanding of these scriptures as promised by Jesus in John 14:26, and also our great aid provided by the pen of the faithful and wise servant whom the Master has set over his household to provide them food at the proper time or in due time, Matthew 24:45. In the time remaining, I would like to answer three questions. The first is the sacrifice of the heifer part of the sin offering? Second question, who or what does the ashes of the heifer represent? And third question, when will and what is represented by the sprinkling of the ashes of the heifer? Let's begin with the first question. Is the sacrifice of the heifer part of the sin offering? Well, at first one might conclude that Apostle Paul is making a connection here with the ashes of the heifer to the sin offering in Hebrews 9:13. But really, what he's trying to do is draw a picture of the tabernacle arrangement with bulls and goats found in Leviticus, the 16th chapter. The bulls and the Lord's goat, along with the rams, were sacrificed within the court, as you remember. We know that parts of the bull and the goat were burnt on the altar, and the blood was taken into the Most Holy. There is no mention of a heifer entering or being sacrificed within the court as part of the Atonement Day sacrifice. The ashes of the heifer referred to in Hebrews 9:13 is shown in Numbers, the 19th chapter. The reason why Apostle Paul adds the heifer, we'll review this later. But first, let's review the killing of the heifer as recorded in Numbers, the 19th chapter, starting with verse 2 through verse 6. Numbers 19, 2 through 6. This is the statute of the law which the Lord has commanded. Let the people of Israel bring to you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and upon which a yoke had never come. And you shall give her to Eleazar the priest, and she shall be taken outside the camp and slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of her blood with his finger and sprinkle some of her blood toward the front of the tent of meeting seven times. And the heifer shall be burnt in his sight. Her skin, her flesh, her blood, with her dung, shall be burnt. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet stuff and cast them into the midst of the burning heifer. From our reading here, we see that Aaron, the high priest, was not involved with this act, but it was his son, Eleazar. We also see that Eleazar did not kill the heifer, but he witnessed the killing of the heifer, not in the court, not in the camp, but outside the camp, in contrast to Aaron sacrificing the bulls and goats in the tabernacle court. We also see that the heifer was completely burnt outside the camp, without any parts of it being placed upon any altar. Furthermore, Eleazar did not take the blood into the tabernacle, but he sprinkled some of its blood toward the tent of meeting 7 times. This sprinkling 7 times shows that the death of these heifers were in full harmony with the tabernacle conditions, including the Atonement Day sacrifice. Just consider, didn't Moses speak of or point to a better mediator? Furthermore, in Numbers 19, verse 9, it tells us what happens to these ashes. Starting with verse 9, a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and dispose them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the congregation of the people of Israel for the water of impurity, for the removal of sin. As the animals within the court were without blemish, the heifer selected and led by Eliezer to a place outside the camp was also without blemish. But why a pure red heifer? The selection of the heifer to be red then, and even more so now, is for a picture. To the Jews, the significance of the color red is not known. Their claim that even with Solomon and all his wisdom, he couldn't explain it. And they use his words, "I said, I will get wisdom, but it is far from me." The meaning of this to them is still a big question. The Christian community explains that the color red represents the blood of Jesus. Does the color red of the heifer picture Jesus' ransoming blood? If so, why would not the bull sacrificed on the Day of Atonement be red also? Let's consider this word red. It is Hebrew Strong's 122. The word is Adam. It means red or ruddy. The word depicts basically the name of Adam and applies to mankind in general. What was the color of Esau when he was born? He had a reddish appearance. This red is an application, is better picturing earthly mankind. Consider the word red used in Isaiah 1:18. Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." With Adam's fall, mankind was born into sin. The color red specified for the heifer represented a type of individual who were not sinless, not washed in the blood, but because of their requirement to be without blemish, they were found to be acceptable to God as an offering through their faith. One final point in answering this question, with the connection of the ashes of heifers to the Atonement Day sacrifice, turning back to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 13, we see that Apostle Paul brings two parts together. The first is the Atonement Day with the blood of bulls plus the blood of goats. The second part is the ashes of heifers. All of these items were used for the purification of typical Israel. Now, what does Hebrews 9:14 read? It reads, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Note in the antitype that Apostle Paul does not include the ashes of the heifer for cleansing of the church, that is us. Christ's death alone is our redemption. Then, if the burning of red heifers was not part of the Atonement Day sacrifices, not part of the ransom or the sin offering, why would Apostle Paul tie the ashes with the blood of bulls and goats in verse 13? If it's not for us, then for who? I'll leave this for the third question. But now for the second question. Who or what does the ashes of the heifer represent? And again, we really appreciate Apostle Paul and his words to give us this information. In Hebrews 11 chapter, starting with verse 13, just like to start identifying some of these traits. Starting with verse 13 of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not receiving what was promised, but having seen it and greeted from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus made it clear that they were seeking a homeland. If they were thinking of that land from which they had gone, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Here, Apostle Paul is identifying ones who desire to live righteously and to be strangers to those who practice evil. They believed in God's promises of a future restitution of all things, even though it didn't come in their own lifetime. And thus they demonstrated their faith, and they were a witness throughout their lives to others by not turning back to evil or returning to their old country and its ways of life. Jumping to verse 39 of Hebrews 11:39, we read, in all of these, as the men and women identified in the preceding verses, though well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had foreseen something better for us, the Lord's gold class, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Important point. Backing up to verse 36, Apostle Paul reconfirms that they, plus others, suffered mocking and scourging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy. If these men were not worthy for the world, then who are they worthy for or of? To God, these men and women were worthy of a better resurrection as compared to other men. These men of old, the ancient of times, were worthy of a perfect human resurrection, and through their perfection, they will be given a service to do as part of the restoration work. How can we say that these faithful ones called before Christ are the ancient worthies? The ones represented by the heifer. In the larger Atonement Day picture, Leviticus, the 16th chapter, plus Hebrews 9:13, shows us three groups. The first, our Lord opening the way by paying the ransoming price. Second, the Lord's goat completed the filling up of that which was left behind to be the bride or body of Christ. These are the faithful overcomers of this age. The third group, even though Apostle Paul did not mention them, were the live goat, the scapegoat. And after the completion of the church, the scapegoat class, representing the great company, is dealt with through their trials in the wilderness to prove their worthiness to have a place before the throne. All these preceding ones will receive a spiritual reward or resurrection. Then as Aaron was pictured coming out to bless the people after completing the Atonement Day sacrifices, the church, head and body, will bless the world through their spiritual powers. As we have reviewed earlier, the red heifer was not part of the Atonement Day sacrifices. Apostle Paul brings another picture here by connecting the ancient worthies as part of blessing the world. The ancient worthies, as being earthly princes, will help in the next step. in the restoration process, and they representing the ashes of heifers used for purification will also be a cleansing type work. How can we be sure that men being raised, how can we be sure of these men being raised to a higher earthly position, these ancient worthies? Consider what our Lord Jesus said about John the Baptist in Matthew 11:11. Matthew 11:11. Truly I say to you, among those born of men, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist died and suffered and died outside the camp. He will not be raised to be part of the spiritual class, not being part of the royal priesthood. But he will be given greater works, as he was given greater works to announce our Lord. His works in the kingdom to come will be great. And now for our third question. When will and what is represented by the sprinkling of the ashes of heifers? The ashes collected from the burning of the red heifer included the heifer, the wood for the fire, plus three items that the priest threw into the fire. These last three items were cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet stuff. The ashes represent the fiery trials by these faithful ones. Their desire to live righteously is demonstrated through their faithfulness to God, and this gave them a standing before God. The cedar wood represented the gift of the everlasting life to them. The hyssop represented the purging or cleansing of truth. The scarlet represented that which they were scarlet represented that they were justified or accepted by the blood of the cross. The action of the priest casting these items upon the fire shows the ignominy heaped upon the ancient worthies and the merit of the blood of Christ, the cleansing of the truth, and the everlasting life to be accounted to them through their faith. What was done with these ashes? Returning back to Numbers 19, verse 9, just to review this verse again. Numbers 19, verse 9. A man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the congregation of the people of Israel for the water of impurity for the removal of sin. Unlike sacrifices which provided immediate cleansing or the reestablishment of through an atonement, the ashes of the heifers were stored in a clean place to be used for the future. This picture shows a future application. It's not for the gospel age, as noted before, but the ashes are to be used in the age to come, in the millennium. Ashes for what purpose? The removal of sin? What type of sin? Well, let's look back at the type in Numbers 19, verse 11, to see what was used with the ashes. Why were they used? Starting with verse 11 from Numbers 19. He who touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall cleanse himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day, and so be cleaned. If he does not cleanse himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not become clean. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of any man who has died, and does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water for impurity was not thrown upon him, he shall be uncleaned. His uncleanness is still on him. There are many types of sin or defilement that came upon the nation of Israel. Other sins were handled through the offerings to the priest. But God is a God of the living. The defilement of death must be cleansed before one can be acceptable to God. This defilement and cleansing should not be confused with the annual Atonement Day sacrifice, which required the blood of bulls and goats to reestablish the nation of Israel in a relationship with God. How were they cleansed after the contact with the dead? Going on to verse number 17 of Numbers 19. For the unclean, they shall take some ashes of the burnt sin offering. Now, just interject something here at the moment. I like Leeser's translation a lot better. He translates that burnt purification offer. Continuing, and running water shall be added in a vessel. Then a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle upon the tent and upon the furnishings and upon the persons who were there, upon him who touched the bones or the slain or the dead or the grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean. And the clean person shall be sprinkled upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. Thus on the seventh day he shall cleanse him and shall be washed. He shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and at evening he shall be clean. What happens if they don't undergo this cleansing? Verse 20 tells us, but the man who is unclean and does not cleanse himself, that day he shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, since he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord, because the water for impurity has not been thrown upon him. He is unclean. Now, still the question is, what is the meaning of the picture of taking ashes of the heifer and mixing it with running water and then sprinkling this mixture with a hyssop branch on those who have touched the dead? To answer this question is to understand the plan of God. The Jews wished to understand, but many things were hidden to them because they were part of the type, and the antitype was not revealed. Those in the Christian community see only parts of God's plan, but they are blinded by either the prince of this world or through their own pride. Pastor Russell was blessed to open the door of understanding through his study and writing of the Tabernacle Study. I would like to quote just a little bit from the Tabernacle Shadow, starting on page 111. The cleansing for which these red calf or cow ashes were prescribed were for a particular kind, namely, specifically for those who came in contact with death. This would seem to indicate that these ashes of the heifer were not designed to remove the individual's guilt. No. His mortal guilt could be cleansed only away through the merit of the Atonement Day sacrifices. The cleansing of defilement through contact with the dead would seem to teach that this cleansing, affected by and through the experiences of the ancient worthies, will specially apply to the world of mankind during the millennial age, while they are seeking to get rid of all the defilements of Adamic death, seeking to obtain human perfection. All the blemishes of the fallen condition are so much of contact with death. All constitutional weaknesses, all blemishes through heredity are contacts with death. And from all of these, the ashes of the red heifer are to be used for cleansing of all who will become part of God. Like the ashes of the red heifer laid up in a clean place, so the results of the painful experiences of the ancient worthies will be a store of blessings, instruction, and help by which they, when made subordinate princesses in the kingdom, will assist in restitution work. Each pardoned sinner desiring to be cleansed perfectly must not only wash himself with the water of truth, but also have applied to him the instructions of these princes, said instructions being typified by the sprinkling of ashes of the heifer, representing the valuable lessons of faith and obedience learned through their experiences by this class. Unquote. These ancient worthies, when resurrected, will be under the new covenant, and as earthly representatives of the heavenly mediator, will instruct mankind to aid them to overcome the effects of having been born into a dying state, the Adamic death sentence. How will this be done? Well, the scriptures give us a lot of information, such as Joel 3:16-17 says that the Lord roars from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, who dwell in Zion on a holy mountain. And Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never pass through it. No longer will earthly civil or ecclesiastical powers dictate the laws or manner of action. The Lord's word, his living waters, will come from Zion to destroy these powers and to establish Jerusalem as his holy city. With this collapse of present authority, will people of this world desire to learn? We know the familiar verse in Isaiah 2:4-3 and 4. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide for many people. Will these laws be written on pages of books for men to learn and to interpret? We know that Jeremiah 31:33 says that, no, they'll be written where? In their hearts, in their minds. No longer for interpretation by man. As the Levitical priesthood was instructed to teach the old law, the ancient worthies will be used to instruct in the millennial times. As mentioned, one of their most valuable teaching tools will be their personal experiences of striving to be faithful. Their past experiences included the demonstration of acting in harmony with God's will, their hard trials standing up for their beliefs, and their falling momentarily from grace. Does this sound like the church's experience during the gospel age? Yes. Let's look at a couple of these ancient worthies to see how their experiences could be an example or lesson in the millennial mankind time. There are many we could choose from, but I'm going to look at three. First, let's consider Noah, and we'll read from Hebrews 11:7. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, took heed and constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness which comes by faith. We know that Noah spoke with his righteous forefathers to learn of Adam, Adam living in Eden, and Adam's fall. Noah also witnessed the coming forth, the evil that came before the flood, the evil influences of self-will and of the falling angels. Noah also went through the flood experience and saw the world cleansed. But did the world stay clean? No, evil returned. And Noah saw that. His experiences will aid those in the age to come to better understanding the cleansing of the secret places in their hearts rather than experiencing the destruction in a little season. Next, let's consider Abraham, one very faithful and the father of many nations. Reading verses 8 and 9 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was to go. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. There are many examples or lessons that mankind could learn from Abraham. There is his faith in leaving Ur to an unknown promised land, not knowing where he's going to go. There are times that when he helped to save or help Lot, his wait for a promised son, or then offering his son on the altar. But maybe there's one lesson that would really be a benefit for Abraham, and that lesson is his lack of totally and properly handling Ishmael. Because of this situation, his sons, Ishmael and Isaac, have been and now are in conflict over their inheritance of their father. Abraham will need to deal with this unresolved issue. Because of the problem, Abraham will be able to teach others to address unresolved issues between millennial mankind. Their conflicts could become between brothers, between parents and children, between those formerly in authority and those under their rule or direction. There are only two women identified as ancient worthies in Hebrews 11. The first is Sarah, and the second is Rahab. God does not discern the difference between men or women during the gospel age call. In like manner, God does the same thing for those found faithful of the ancient worthy class. Their faithfulness was observed by him, as well as by angels and many of the world of mankind. I would like to consider Rahab and her example. Hebrews 11:31. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. Think about Rahab. Rahab did not have an understanding of God, nor did she understand his promises, nor did she understand the law covenant. Yet, that which she did learn through those traveling through Jericho, and also during the brief visit of the two Israelite spies, she learned to trust in God's promises more than fearing her own life being taken by her own countrymen. Rahab's life experiences may help many walking up the highway of holiness through her example of believing in things unseen or things not fully revealed to the newcomer. If the ashes of heifers are not for the cleansing of the church, then is there any reason for us studying the lives of these faithful ones? Why? Why should we review their lives? Why should we think about them? Well, Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, about these ones. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Has the birth of a red heifer in Israel become a sign or witness for the Jews? Will the ashes of this or some other heifer be used to cleanse natural Israel, to permit them to enter the Temple Mount, to build the third temple? Or is it only another milepost, another sign in the pathway of God's plan? To me, the birth of a red heifer is another sign of hope for natural Israel of their coming Messiah. To spiritual Israel, knowing that our Lord has returned, it is a reminder of the past as a witness. Brethren, we have so many witnesses before us. The first and foremost witness is Jesus, our pioneer, and we look to him as an example and as one who overcame this world. Second, we look at the early church members in their continuance of the work started by Jesus. Now, for a moment, don't look at me, but look around. Look around. You see the third, those around us as examples, realizing that none of us are perfect, but we desire to learn. We desire to understand. We desire to do his good will. Yet, these are not the only witnesses provided for us. God saw fit that those we have recognized as ancient worthies are also worthy of studying their lives, their experiences, and their demonstration of their faith. Like Noah, our faith should continue to remain firm even though evil influences are increasing. We can learn from Rahab to believe and encourage others even though we may be persecuted by co-workers, by neighbors, or even family. And finally, we can learn to resolve issues left undone, if at all possible. We can take notice of the future cleansing work now. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Tom, for drawing to our attention that timely subject. Brother, it's a wonderful thing to consider, too. We're thinking, as Brother Tom commented, how even the world takes note of this. Something that seems like an ancient rite, that who would know about a red heifer, and the world takes note that a red heifer is born in Israel. It's a thrilling thing. We're going to close with hymn 112. We're going to sing the last verse only. We'd like you to remain seated for a few announcements afterwards. We'll have Brother Tom close with prayer. Hymn 112, last verse, verse 3.
Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, we give thanks for opening our hearts and minds of understanding to see of these witnesses, to understand of their lives and their examples to us, as well as we give thanks of the precious gift of thy only begotten Son and a perfect example that we wish to desire to walk in his footsteps to be like him. And, dear Father, we also give thanks for the witnesses around us as examples of faith and desire to do thy will, to fully sacrifice our lives upon thy altar. Dear Father, we give all these things with glory and honor to thy name with thankful hearts, and we ask for forgiveness when we fall short. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.